Well, we have been spending many weeks in the Second Commandment, and what a study it has been. I had only anticipated being just a few sessions in it, but the more that I began to think about this whole subject, the deeper it became, and really it has been quite an amazing study that we have been conducting here. Of late, I've been showing you the various components of public corporate worship in the local church and how important it is that we understand how to worship God. We know that we should worship Him in spirit and truth, but sometimes I think we forget the simplicity of devotion to Christ, how simple the Bible is to show us what we need to do, the things we need to pay attention to, the preaching of the Word of God, and we've looked at that, and prayer. We've been looking at that. We've seen that in terms of the second commandment that we're not to make any graven image or likeness of God, anything upon the earth. But that commandment extends also to our corporate worship, that we would not add to the Word of God things that are not mentioned there as subjects that we should pursue in worship. You know, whether that be our own love of worldly music, or whether it be having pictures of Jesus on the wall, or whatever it is, there are ways that we need to think about worship that will do us good and will also build the church in a holy way in days and months and years to come, this church in particular. Now, last Sunday, we were looking at the fact that the revelatory gifts, those extraordinary gifts of tongues and prophecy, have been done away with. I think this may be a surprise to many people who might listen to the message later on. We live in a day where there are many charismatic churches, many churches that believe in the revelatory gifts, that they still exist. And you and I need to know how to answer them. And last Sunday, I took you to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we looked at that whole chapter and a number of verses in it, and we attempted to understand what it is that God wants us to know about the revelatory gifts from 1 Corinthians 13. And I think we need to start by going back there again this morning. There may have been people that weren't here last Sunday. There may be a need for review over what I'm attempting to teach you here. We believe as a church, at least I hope we all believe, that the revelatory gifts should not be used in this local assembly. And not because they didn't really exist in the early church, they did. But we believe that they have ceased, that they have ended, that this knowledge, this revelatory knowledge, has vanished away, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I want to begin here this morning by reviewing this a little bit. The chapter of 1 Corinthians 13 is set in the middle of 1 Corinthians 12 on the one side and 1 Corinthians 14 on the other. And both those chapters are talking about the use of the revelatory gifts, and the Apostle Paul's regulating the use of those gifts, especially in chapter 14. We began to think about the fact that women should not speak publicly in the local assembly of the church in terms of their using their speaking or teaching gifts. We looked at 1 Corinthians 14:34 here two Sundays ago, and we went into a little depth on that, but I want you to see that it's really impossible to understand these subjects rightly unless we carefully differentiate between what is permanent and what is and was meant to be temporary. The revelatory gifts were meant to be temporary. They were not given for the full church age so that we would come to church here in a morning such as this and that we would walk in and during the worship service we'd see all kinds of people with their hands raised up and speaking in language that we do not understand. That's not what we expect to see here in this church, and neither do I believe is it what the churches is meant to be doing in the whole time period from the time of the cessation of the revelatory gifts until now. In other words, we don't need to pursue revelatory gifts, and we need to know why. And so we need to understand these verses that we've been looking at. And I want you to look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verses 8 to 13 here. I'll read them for us. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, just as I also am known. Now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And 14:1, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. And then he goes on to talk about speaking in tongues and what that should be like, what that should look like in the local church of that day, in the church at Corinth. Now, we need to see certain things from what I've just read to you here. Love never fails. What does that mean? I tried to explain that to you last Sunday, but I want to open this up and try to get you involved a little bit more. What does that mean when it says that love never fails? What's he just finished talking about there that will fail? Do you see it? The gift of prophecy and tongues and revelatory knowledge. Those things are going to fail. It's right set there together. We don't need to question that. We don't need to have agonies over it because we're not getting to use our gift in the public assembly. We just need to realize that there is something which is better, I said to you last Sunday, something that's more excellent. You notice what it says in 1 Corinthians 12 verse 31. But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. What is the more excellent way? It's love. The more excellent way is love. Now, I don't know, to some people that might seem boring. The more excellent way is love. But honestly, love is a very profound grace of our God. And he who is filled with the love of God has been filled with a grace that comes from God himself, that if we were to take the time, and maybe we should take the time here this morning, just hold your place here, but turn over to Romans 5 for a moment. I want to show you something about this grace of love. In chapter 5 of Romans, verse 1, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, watch this, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Isn't that rich? That is very rich. Now how does that translate in the local church? Can you tell me? I mean, if you think you have a gift, and we're going to look at this a little bit more in just a few minutes, there are what I'm going to term here normal gifts or normative gifts. I'm not talking about normal versus abnormal, as seeing tongues and prophecy as being abnormal, and the ones we have now as being normal. I'm talking about it in the sense of the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit, the normal work that He does in the church of Jesus Christ. How will that manifest itself in love in the body of Christ here? How does it manifest itself in terms of the use of the gifts that we have? And we're going to look at what gifts are given to the church. And you, by the way, who believe in Jesus Christ, each one of you has a spiritual gift or gifts. You may not know it, but you do. But how does this manifest itself in the local assembly? Can you think of ways that love manifests itself? We gather together here for worship. How does love manifest itself in worship? And how does it manifest itself in the body's life in our times together as a church, when we're around the tables downstairs and we talk about things and we spend time together with each other? How does this happen? How does love manifest itself? We went through that whole chapter and we read it out loud last Sunday, 1 Corinthians 13.
One way is prayer, praying for each other.
That's exactly right. Well, I think that if we were to stand here and name and list the things, we could probably list all kinds of different things, couldn't we? And the reason that I say that is just to simply show you that the manifestation of love in the body of Christ is extremely important to its building up and to its growth. If we don't love each other, we will not grow strong as a church, and we will not bear fruit unto God. And you notice here that in 1 Corinthians 13, and we went through this last Sunday, but a person can have all gifts, speak with the tongues of men, angels, and not have love, becomes a clanging, clashing cymbal. It says there in verse 1. Have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and yet not have love, have all faith. So that you could remove mountains, but not love, you're nothing. And you see, we need to understand the tremendous power and significance of the exercise of the grace of love in the local church, that we really think about one another. God thinks about us, but do we think about one another? And when we think about one another, do we pray for one another? And then as a follow-up, do we do things in relation to one another that are tangible ways of blessing with one another? Do we listen to one another? Are we kind to one another? Are we patient with one another? It's just so beautiful, this whole chapter. It's always been a beautiful chapter. People put it up on their walls and they look at it very idealistically and very humanistically, as though this were the only chapter in the Bible for either liberal professed Christians or even unbelievers. They say, well, if you don't have love, you're nothing. Well, we know better. We know that if we have love, we do have all of it. But we have all of it in its outworking. Do you see that? In other words, we have these gifts, but what God wants us to know is that when we have them, we don't use them selfishly. We don't use them to either draw attention to ourselves or to try to make a big impression upon other people so that then other people feel curious about us in particular and come to our church because of our gift. But we want people to come to this church because they see grace at work in us, in our gifts. Not to that we disdain gifts, not that we don't think that they're important, but you see what I'm saying. We need to understand these things, and we need to understand something about the truth of the revelatory gifts. Now, last week I took you to Psalm 19, verse 7. Do you remember that verse by heart? A little bit. If you even quote part of it, I'd be very happy. What does it say about the law of the Lord? Do you remember? The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul.
Testimony of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple.
Mm-hmm. What a beautiful verse that is. Now, do you remember what I said to you about that verse in relation to these verses here in 1 Corinthians 13? Do you remember what I said to you? I believe that we ought to link these two together. Because when it says the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, what does it mean? That's exactly right, Lyle. That which is perfect has come. It came in the Old Testament times when they had the Scriptures. They had the Old Testament Scriptures, and David was writing them down, and he was doing that by the inspiration of God. But that carried them through all the way to the time of Christ. And when Christ was revealed, when he was manifested, then these gifts came after he was crucified, after he was risen from the dead, after he ascended to heaven. It says that he gave gifts to men. And these gifts were the gifts of not only revelatory gifts like prophecy and tongues, but also the office of apostle and prophet and evangelist. All of those things came in that day of the early church. Now, it says here, we know in part, verse 9, chapter 13, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away with. He's just talking about the revelatory gifts. Why is it hard for us to see that the perfect is the Scriptures? It's because of what follows, isn't it? It's because of what follows. And you notice what follows in verse 11. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. He's referring to the gifts, the revelatory gifts again, because they were for the childish state of the church. The church is going to grow up to be a man, it says in Ephesians chapter 4, in the fullness of the stature of a man, even Christ, it says there. But now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Oh, that's the verse that confuses people, because then they look at that and they say, well, the only time that could be would be what? When we are in heaven, when we see, or when the Lord comes back. It could only be referring to that, they think. And so because of that, they disqualify everything that goes before as referring to the perfect being the Scriptures, and they say that the perfect refers to heaven. Well, certainly the perfect will be in heaven, and certainly it will be so that when we die, our spirit will be made perfect, and we shall, how is it worded here? I shall know just as I am also known, verse 12. Now, won't that be a glorious day? I mean, it's just a wonderful thing to think about. But what I want to turn your attention to here just for the next minute or two is a passage back in Numbers chapter 12. If you'll turn back there with me, because we want to think about this phrase, face to face. That's the one that causes so much difficulty here. But then face to face. Numbers chapter 12, and we want to look at verses 5 to 8. Would someone read those verses for me? Numbers 12, 5 to 8. Abe, go ahead.
Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the doorway of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam. When they had both come forward, he said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly, and not in dark sayings. Mm. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses?"
All right. Thank you for that, Abe. Now, is that the New American Standard that you were using there? Well, the word is the same, mouth to mouth there. Is that how that's worded? In the New King James, it says face to face. And I think it can be translated either way. It's the same thing. It's the same phrase that's being used in 1 Corinthians 13. Do you see that? And it's used here in the context of the revelatory gift that was given to Moses. Now, there were revelatory gifts that were given to Aaron and Miriam as well. We're going to read about one in the afternoon worship of Miriam, who was a prophetess. You see, and they received the direct revelation of the Lord. But here it says face to face. I speak to my servant Moses face to face. But you see, that's what a revelatory gift is. That's what it's being used as here in the context. And so if we transfer that over to 1 Corinthians 13, then we know and understand that there is indeed a double fulfillment of those verses face to face. That is, when the revelatory gifts would cease, that's a face-to-face thing there that was taking place, but then also in heaven. So both are a form of communication from God to us and are realizing something by revelatory knowledge, which in our case is inscripturated in the Bible. Do you see that? That's why we can say that the perfect that's being spoken of there in 1 Corinthians 13:10 is referring both to the cessation of the revelatory gifts during the time of the early church and also then what's talking about coming, that which is perfect when we shall see the Lord face to face. Well, we don't have any more time to develop this, but next week I will build on it and we will get into the gender distinctions in the worship of the local church. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time around your word. We pray that we would all be comprehending these truths and that we would make the most of them, that we would see that that love, the grace of love, is so much greater even than the greatest revelatory gift in its ability to communicate truth and to show forth righteousness. We pray that we would be caught up in thinking of how we can serve you by faith working through love and using the gifts that you have given us. We pray these things and ask them in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You're dismissed.